Well, it's our great pleasure here today to have someone and a couple that are not strangers to us, but we haven't seen them for some time, Ian and Bernie Whedon. Ian and Bernie are living in Mbombela, Nelspruit, the old Nelspruit, and they've been up to have some family business here, and we have an incredible privilege to have them with us. They are truly a father and a mother in the kingdom of God. They always come to encourage, and I really do believe today they're going to bring lots of God's life to us and bring us some insight of how to follow the Lord. So with no further ado, Ian and Bernie, you want to come to the front? And before Ian gives his word, Bernie, I know you love the people and you've always got something to say. You want to share something from the Lord. Thank you.
Yes, now I always have something to say. We heard while Ian was in hospital that many of you were praying for us, for Ian especially. And I am standing here this morning so grateful to God that He raises up people in our hour of need that really care and really petition Him on our behalf. And there were a few times that I thought, well, this time actually He is going to go to heaven, because there's been a few times when He's nearly ended up there. And He was really, really ill. So I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for every single one of you who took the time to speak to the Lord on our behalf. We are so very, very grateful. Thank you.
Thanks, Bernie. Father, we just thank you for Ian and thank you for the blessing that he is to us today. Lord, we just thank you for the gift that is within him today. And by faith, we believe, Lord, that you're going to use him powerfully, Lord, to encourage us, to bring insight and understanding to your ways. And may we all not only be encouraged, but maybe be stirred up to go further and deeper in you today. So, Lord, bless us as you bless Ian now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ian.
Good morning. What a joy and a privilege to be with you guys again. It's been years, and it is just such an awesome privilege. I look amongst you, and I see so many people, so many faces that have touched and impacted Bernie and our lives. We are today something of who we are because of people like yourselves. We have history with a lot of people here this morning, and we're so grateful that God brings the body of Christ together, that we encourage each other, we learn from one another, and He speaks in and through people to shape and fashion our lives, to encourage us and to strengthen us. And so I rejoice this morning at this tremendous privilege that we have of just sharing with you the life of God from the Word of God. May there be power released today as I just share with you those things that are on our hearts this morning. But there's so much I do have on my heart, and I just pray the Spirit of God would come today and just touch us, that we would open up our hearts, we would put away our preconceived ideas, and we would just surrender ourselves to Him. So this morning, the title of my message is Unalienated Aliens. Unalienated Aliens. Strange title, and I must admit to having been impacted quite a bit by Tim Keller, who's been speaking quite a bit on community, and a guy called Alistair Beggs, who's also been speaking in this area. And at the moment, I feel as that's where God has me. We've been through a number of things, as some of you know. We have a history that we have had many different challenges. We've been through a great deal. I've been through cancer. I've been through near-death experiences a number of times. We've just come through something in November last year where I nearly lost my life there. We've been through some of the Zimbabwean situation. We've been chased by war vets with pangas and AKs. We've been denied access to different things. We've been arrested. We've been through so much. So what is a coronavirus in terms of the whole scheme of things? Now, I'm not belittling this, what is taking place, but the world is so full of so many different challenges. And that's why this morning, I believe the Lord's word to you this morning is this area of community, of being strong. We find that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God has been made known. So I want to share with you from 1 Peter this morning, chapter 2. And we're going to read the whole chapter. There's power in the Word of God, and I just want to just pray, once I've read this Word, that God would take this Word and just really touch our hearts and make it tender. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1, it says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to governors as sent to him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live who is a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you, when you sin, are a beacon for it, or beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." Lord, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word, the preciousness of it, the depth of it. We pray, Spirit of God, this morning, Lord, that you'd bring light to this word, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would uplift us, Lord, and where we may need correction, Lord, that you would correct. But we thank you, Lord, that you're the one that brings conviction into our hearts and lives. You never condemn. But you uplift, Lord. We pray for that this morning. Spirit of God, have your way with us. Build us into a body, Lord, that may be used by you. Build us into a body, Lord, that may impact not only the communities in which we live, but the nations in which we go to. Father, that we may not be an isolated people this morning, here putting hedges about ourselves. But Lord, that we would be encouraged this morning and strengthened, that we may go from this place, Lord, with your word in our hearts and upon our lips. And we know, Lord, that we can only do this by your Spirit. And we pray for that this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way with us and speak into our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning, as I say, just speak about unalienated aliens. And it really is centered around the church and what the church is, what the church looks like biblically, and our role and function within that. And I think it's so relevant and appropriate today in a world that is certainly in decay. There is so much that is taking place. There is so much that is impacting us, not only the own affairs in our nations, but these international things that are taking place, the virus, and all of those things. And here God has shown us his vehicle. He said it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known into the world. And so we need to discover how we are to live as a church. How is it that we as a people, that God want us to display his greatness and manifest himself into the world in which we live? And so I would ask you this morning as we go through this message, if you look for these things, what is the church or what the church is? And the second thing is look at the remarkable tension that exists between the church and the world around us. There is a tension, there is these differences between us and the world that is out there. And then how is it are we to live within this tension and maintaining that tension? How is it that we are to live? Our inclination is always to resolve these differences, to sort of get into the world and try to maybe even compromise, but to make it right. But God has called us to live with this tension and in fact to maintain it, as I will show you just now. So, first of all, we look at the church. What is the church? Who is it? And what role do we play? What function do you play this morning as part of this body? That you've been called by God. Acts 17 says that you have been positioned and placed by God to be in the place that you are. And that is remarkable this morning. You're not here by chance. But God wants you this morning to hear his word and to position yourself within his body that you may impact the world that is outside there. So what is the church? Looking at verse 5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And we find here the description is like living stones, that you and I are living stones, that we're built into the spiritual house, that we're the temple of God. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that says the Spirit of God indwells us, that we are his temple. In the early days, they used to go to the temple to worship God. But here, we are the temple of the living God. God lives within the believer. And so we're to be locked and knitted together. We're living stones built together, locked and knitted together, and we are aligned with the cornerstone. Now, I'll share a little bit more about that just now, but today we don't really have cornerstones in our buildings. But there is a starting point where you align yourself with that starting point. And so here we find that these living stones are locked and knitted together and aligned to the cornerstone. The question that we ask ourselves is, how well are we locked and knitted in to this body? The Bible very clearly says to us that we are stones, and we're not independent. You don't just have a bunch of rubble out there. It is built together, cemented together. Each rock, each stone has a particular purpose. We support the ones that are above us. We are supported by the ones below us. Every stone, every brick is dependent upon another. If there was one brick missing out of this wall, there would be a hole in that wall, and we would suffer the elements coming in through that hole. So every brick, everything was absolutely important. And here we find God says that each and every one of us are knitted together. We're living stones. We need to see our value in this greater body. Knitted together. So the question I would ask you this morning is this. Is are we so built into the lives of one another? I don't mean interfering in each other's lives or getting in each other's public spaces or anything like that. But are we interacting? Are we so involved in each other's lives that if you stopped coming, that it would affect others in this church? In other words, would this church be worse off if you did not pitch up and be here? Now, that's not an arrogant statement. It's not that just say, I'm so important that everybody needs me. But from this scripture, we see that God says each and every stone is absolutely vital important for the building that he's building. And so we need to begin to realize that we need to be integrated. We need to be involved. We can't be on the periphery. We cannot just attend a church on Sunday. It is not biblical. And God wants us to be involved in each other's life to the degree that you and I are built together, interlocking and interdependent. That is what God inhabits. And if we want to see God display His manifested wisdom and His power, and we want to see the presence of God manifest, then according to this particular scripture, to the degree that you and I are built together, interlocking and interdependent, that is what God will inhabit. And I say, oh God, we so desperately need Your presence. We need to experience, Lord, as they did in those early days of the book of Acts, Your manifold wisdom being displayed, Lord. This world is in a terrible state. And we thank You, Lord, that You've called us to live at this time, in this place, that You and I, Lord, together with this group of warriors and princes and princesses in the kingdom, may be the very life of God that this world needs, Lord. You see, You and I prosper in our faith together. It's an important element that it's the church. It's through the church that discipleship takes place. It is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So this thing of coming to church or just being part of a church is not good enough. And God is saying in the times, and I think they're going to get darker. I mean, if I read scriptures, it doesn't seem as though things get easier. And we have experienced from some of the things that we've been through that it was the church that sustained us. It was the church that strengthened us. It was the church that corrected us. It was the church that encouraged us. Oh, my friends, God has built this beautiful thing, and He called it His church, the army of God, men and women knitted together. C.S. Lewis has a great example, and he likens it to three friends. If I can just use three, for instance, there's Norman, there's Mark, and myself. And we get together often, and we interact together often, and then what happens is Ian passes away. And so what happens is the influence I had in Mark's life and the things that I brought out in Mark, I'm no longer around. So it's just him and Norman. And we may think now that Norman has got more of Mark, but actually, they both have less. Because the very things that I used to bring out of Mark, Norman can't do that. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Roland's reaction to a specific Ronald's joke. Far from having more of Ronald to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. And do you hear what he's saying here? C.S. Lewis is pointing out that it takes the group to know an individual and the group to bring out the best in an individual. So just on the authority of the Word of God, I believe that God is wanting us in these times in which we're living to deeply value and appreciate the vehicle that He's given us to interact together, to grow, to be discipled, and to live life. You cannot truly know God unless you're doing it through deep community. Friends, you cannot know God by yourself. You have an aspect and an element of it, but it is through our interaction together. So that's something of what the church is. But then how do we see our relationship then with the world? There is a world out there, and there is this tension between the world and ourselves. They have different value systems. They see things differently. They may ridicule us. And there is this tension. Now, the scriptures actually tell us to maintain that tension. We would automatically think we need to resolve it. We need to go in there and pat them on the back and, you know, just say everything's going to be okay, etc. But scriptures just tell us to maintain that tension. So what does the scriptures show us that the church is to be like within this tension? You see, often what will happen is in a religious group, they would tend to gravitate in one of two ways. The one is to become exclusive. In other words, we now begin to build walls around ourselves. We begin to protect ourselves. We begin to have little rules and regulations that you must follow to be a part of ourselves. And we begin to isolate ourselves because we don't like what we see or what is taking place out there. So we become exclusive. The other group become inclusive. They say, no, we're called to be part of the world, and therefore we're going to embrace the world. And then what begins to happen is we begin to cut out on all of the value systems we have, and we begin to incorporate the world and say, it'll be okay. You know, we accept some of the things that are happening here. It's maybe not biblically, etc., but we begin to embrace things that we shouldn't be embracing. You see, we are different. There's a different value system here to what is being lived out in the world itself. So what does the Bible say the church is to be like? Are we to be exclusive? Are we to be inclusive? Well, Scripture says we are to be like neither. Then if we look at verses 11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." In other words, some of those attractive things that are out there, don't get involved with them. They wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. So there's a difference here, you can see that. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're not to embrace the worldviews. We are, in fact, the Bible tells us that when you and I give our hearts and lives to the Lord, we're a different people. We're a different species, if you like, a different genus. We are now a new creation. And so God he's made us aliens in this world. Once you and I give our lives to the Lord. But we are not to keep our Christianity private. It is to shape the way in which we live. So now let's look at something of the first century Christian. Let's look at some of the sort of ways that they were different to the world in which they lived and see whether we can see anything of that in our own lives today. First of all, they did not go to the bloodthirsty gladiatorial games. And often their Christians were actually highlighted there or fed to the lions, etc. So you can imagine why they didn't particularly want to go to those games. But they didn't want to go there, and so they were considered to be an antisocial group. They were against abortion and infanticide. In fact, in those days, if you had a child that you didn't want, you just left it to exposure. And so they were against abortion and infanticide. They empowered women and allowed women participation in leadership in ways that were very different to the society in which they were living. They were against sex outside of marriage because that was considered to be very prudish. They were against same-self practices. And that was a very weird sort of mindset if you were against same self practices. They were absolutely radical towards the poor. They gave to the poor in ways that the Greeks and Romans never did. They believed that only Christ was the way to salvation, whereas their society believed that you can get there if through any god that you wanted to. And many of them were polytheists. They had many, many different gods. And they then also had a heart for the world, and not only for the community in which they fellowship, but their heart was that others would experience the pleasure of God in and through their lives. And we could see, therefore, how different they were to the world in which they lived. And we look at today's world, and I don't think we see too many differences, do we? Many of those things that they lived under there, the hardship and the difficult times they lived in, even some of the diseases that were in the world today. Mark spoke about the leprosy and all of those things. So there was this distance between the world and the system, the values that these believers had. They were aliens. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. They have a different value system. They don't see things the same way. They didn't follow the same biblical values. And this has to be a big but. It's got to be written in capitals. But they were resident aliens. They didn't alienate themselves, become the exclusive group. They were resident aliens. In fact, verse 11, if we look at that, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, or sojourners and aliens, or sojourners and pilgrims," says some of the verses, some of the Bibles. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So here they were, is that even though they were different, they were permanent residents, as you are. You live in a community, you live in a street, and around you we have the world systems. And so what happens is that they began, we find here from verse 12, it says, "Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so they didn't conform or attack the culture around them. They didn't walk around with big banners saying, "We hate abortion," outside an abortion clinic. They didn't do those kind of things. But it was through their very lifestyle, through their very value systems, the way they lived at work, the things that they shared with people. When the coronavirus was out, they weren't the ones sitting in front of Dis-Chem with five boxes of gloves and six packets of masks, and they walked out that everybody else could see how the Christian was panicking. What they did is they lived within the context and the environment in which they were living. And they lived sensibly. Perhaps they started moving, maybe their holy kiss in those days was the little sort of knuckle thing rather than shaking hands today. And we need to be practical, friends. This virus is a very real thing. But it actually is just another cold, another flu. It just tends to hit the more vulnerable, those that have a low, what's your antivirus thing, your immune system. So we mustn't, I've had cancer. I think that's got probably a little bit of a bigger death rate than coronavirus will have with me. As I said, I've had war vets chasing me with pangas. There's no immune system that's going to look after that one. It's only the Lord. It's Him and Him alone. And living together in a group of Christians who were praying at the particular time. We were on a five-ton truck. We were busy helping a farmer get off his farm. At 4 o'clock in the morning, in fact, we got there at 2. We tried to sneak into this farm and get some of the stuff off. And the next minute, all hell breaks loose. Coronavirus is a minor thing at a time like that. And man, you pray. You know, I stand before you this morning. November last year, I nearly did. If I'd gone, I would have been quite a happy chappy, to be absent here. I'm present there. Whether coronavirus takes me or not, I don't want to go. My wife wants me. She keeps bringing me back out of it. As I hit the pearly gates, she pulls me back. But we're to live with wisdom. We've got to live with caution and all of those things. But friends, we're Christians. We have a different lifestyle. And it's not an arrogant life. We're not better than anybody else. But friends, we have a value. So we have a way to live that God has called us to live. So here they've maintained this amazing balance. We see that in verse 12. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They didn't conform or attack the culture around them. Let the people see your good deeds and the lifestyle. Live by the values of the gospel. Now, when it talks about living that lifestyle, actually the word there used is one of serving. So we're to serve the communities in which we live. We're going to get involved in them. We need to be contagious Christians. If there's a coronavirus wanting to get to you, man, you want to be a contagious Christian that you're getting into the communities in which you live. The very lifestyle you have, the value systems. I remember there have been times when I've been mocked and ridiculed because of my faith. But when those guys are running into trouble, who do they come to? They be knocking on my door and say, "But let's close the door here. I don't want other people see me coming to you. But man, I know that you can help." And so we live in this hostile environment. But my friends, we live with the Spirit of God living within us. And we make a difference in the societies in which we live. So that's the focus of this book in 1 Peter. It does say that we're to live in this world as aliens, but we're unalienated aliens. Can you see why I use that title? We're not to alienate ourselves from the world. We live within it. And we're to permeate it and to infect it by the very lifestyle that we have, the very life of God within us. That's how we're to live it out. So how do we live in this tension? How do we obtain the ability to live with that? Well, let's go back to verses 6 and 7. It says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him," Jesus, the cornerstone, the Savior, Redeemer. This morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never experienced something of the fullness that we as Christians have experienced, today is the day of your salvation. Today, even now as I speak, I believe that God is just speaking into your heart and saying, "I want what this man is sharing about. I want to be able to live out that life that this man is speaking about." Why? Because the Spirit of God is drawing you and tugging you this morning. "Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So how are we to live now with the power of God in our lives and to live in this hostile planet in which we're living? Well, I get three things out of that very quickly, and I'll begin to close with it. The first thing is that we have to acknowledge that we have a cornerstone. Each and every one of us is building on a cornerstone. For some, jobs are their cornerstones. For some, their families are their cornerstone. For some, their kids are their cornerstone. So often people are there, have a priority in their life. Maybe it's the security for the future. You're building on a cornerstone. Well, this scripture tells me that unless Jesus is your cornerstone, you're going to be put to shame. You're going to run into trouble. So everybody, we've got to acknowledge that we all have cornerstones. The thing is, which is your priority cornerstone? We don't neglect the others, but what is to be your priority? So we're all building on something, but if your life is not built on Christ, then this scripture tells me that it comes tumbling down and we're put to shame. Secondly, you can't just believe in Him. It's not just enough to acknowledge Him. What this word says, that He becomes precious. That preciousness, that when we speak of the name of Jesus, our souls and our spirits rise up and get all tender and soft, and our eyes get all teary. As we see the value and the beauty of the Savior Redeemer, who's called us to live in a frotten, rotten, and dying world, but He's given us the ability with which to live out the very life of Christ. And He empowers us and enables us to go through. We don't avoid all of these things that come thrown at us. I haven't avoided cancer. You know, many people will say, how can this guy who's a preacher of the Word of God get cancer? Well, I'm not immune to anything. But it's the power and the presence of God that helps us through all of these things. So He's got to become precious to us. That's the second thing that comes out of that particular thing. So He's our cornerstone. And the preciousness of God is growing in our love for Him, our adoration of Him, our understanding of Him, our appreciation of Him. And then thirdly, what does it actually mean to come to Him? Well, again, it talks about the cornerstone upon which we build. Now, I mentioned earlier, today you see the builders. I'm not a builder. I don't know too much about it. But they don't have these big cornerstones that they used to have in the olden days. But that old cornerstone used to have a line here and have a line here, and you used to build your walls, etc., according to that, and they used to build on this thing. Today, what they do is they, as far as I know, they put a pole up, and they've got to get it vertical, and then they put out their lines out there, and they've got to be at right angles to this thing. It's the same principle. And what this thing is saying is that we need to be built on the cornerstone. In other words, the very value systems and the very life that is within that cornerstone, the very direction that it gives, that is that which must guide and lead our life. So the moment that I unite with Jesus Christ, I take on and live out this life of Christ, that I might be empowered to live out this life in this hostile planet in which we live, making a difference to the world in which I live. I'm going to close with two quotes from a guy called Wolfgang Simpson, and he talks about the church. And he says, before they were called Christians, the followers of Christ were called what? The Way. You guys have a very significant name here in this church. They were called The Way. And one of the reasons was that they had literally found the way to live. He says, the nature of the church was not to reflect a constant series of religious meetings led by a professional clergy in holy rooms, specially reserved to experience Jesus. But the early church, in a prophetic way, they were followers of Christ who lived out their daily lives in spiritual extended families as a vivid answer to the questions that society faced, at the place where it counts the most, in their homes and in their workplaces. And then this is his picture of the church that he wanted to be a part of. He says, the church I dreamed of is like a spiritual extended family, organic, but not organized, relational, but not form. It has a persecution-proof structure. It matures under tears. It multiplies under pressure. It breathes under water and grows under the carpet. It flourishes in the dark and thrives in the midst of chaos. A church that can multiply like 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of Jesus. Where the fathers turn their hearts to their sons and their sons their hearts to their fathers. whereas people are its resources, and which have only one name to boast upon, the Lamb of God. Church is an organism, not an organization. It is a movement, not a monument. It is not part of the community. It is a whole new community. It is not an orderly gathering. It is the new order with new values, and often in sharp conflict with the values of the surrounding society. The church does not draw people in, but it sends people out. It does not settle in a comfortable niche, taking its place amongst Rotary and the country club. Rather, the church is to make society uncomfortable. Like yeast, it unsettles the mass around it, changing it from within. Like salt, it flavors and preserves into which it vanishes. But as yeast is made up of many particles, and salt composed of a multitude of grains, so the church is many individual believers, living stones. For God has given each of us to each other. We do not live the Christian life alone. We do not love God alone. The kingdom of God has been made visible by his people. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we live out those days again, Lord. We are inspired by your word. We're refreshed, Lord, by your Holy Spirit this morning, who speaks into our hearts and lives and reminds us, Lord, of who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. And Lord, we're so aware this morning that we are incapable of living out this life on our own. We recognize our frailties. We recognize our humanity, Lord. Oh, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that the very life that you impart. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one that shows us our Lord and Savior. And Father, today, even as I've shared, I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room today who does not know you, Lord, the way that the Scriptures describe you, I pray, Lord, that you would draw this person, Father, that they would not leave this place today, not having surrendered their lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The greatest decision that they will ever make, Lord, is to surrender their lives to you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, won't you bring conviction into their hearts and lives? Give them courage, Lord, to acknowledge this morning their need for you. And for those of us, Lord, that have given our hearts and lives to you, we have to confess, Lord, that this is a tough life. And there are people in this room today that are going through some really tough things. But we thank you, Lord, that you are our strong tower. We thank you, Lord, that though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with us. Those three Hebrews boys said when they were about to get thrown into the fire, we thank you, Lord, that our God will save us and that even if he doesn't, he will still deliver us. Lord, we want to thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the impact it has in the communities in which they live. I thank you for its impact into the nations. I pray, Lord, today, even as I've shared the word, for a greater empowering, a greater hunger in the hearts of these people, Lord, to live it out the way, Lord, that you've called them to live. I ask that in Jesus' name. And just with your eyes closed this morning, is there anybody here this morning that has never surrendered their life to Jesus? And would like to live out this life that is described in the Scriptures. Is there anybody? Won't you just raise your hand? And I would want to pray with you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I ask you just to raise your hand so that I can pray over you. Is there anybody here this morning? Raise your hand now. Otherwise, I'll just close. Anybody? No, I don't see any hands. If I missed you, then won't you speak to me afterwards? But Lord, we thank you again for Bernie and I, the privilege we have of speaking to this group of people, Lord. We have an affinity with this church. There's something about this church, Lord, that continues to draw us back to it. We thank you for our association with it. We thank you for the friendship and the hospitality that has always been shown us through these people. We want to commit them and commend them into your hands. Father, won't you protect them? Put a hedge about them, Father, as these diseases we see in this world today, Father, won't you put a hedge about them? Watch over them, we pray. Father, for those that are battling in some way or another, Lord, give them wisdom of how to live it out, Lord, and that they may continue to appeal to you. Father, we thank you for the life that you've called us to live as the body of Christ, that we may truly live as unalienated aliens. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mark. God bless you, people. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Ian. I think we don't understand the intensity and the depth of what Ian has actually shared with us. You know, the Lord has been placing on my heart, and we are preaching into this aspect of the church. And I don't know if I don't want to preach again, and I don't want to distract from what Ian has shared with us. The church is under attack. And the reality of who the church is, and those points that Ian brought out, who we really meant to be and influencing, but we are to be separate from the world. And we're going to be preaching into and continuing to see in ourselves as being separate from the world and being part of what the body of Christ is really meant to be. But a question I have to all of you, all of us find it very easy to love God and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But the question I ask you today, do you love the church? Do you love his church? Because many do not love his church. They practice Sunday Christianity. They practice their very selfish lifestyles. They do everything that accredits to themselves. But when it comes to his church, they will not lay down their lives. It's influence. They put family before it. They put children before it. They put everything before the love of his church. Jesus died for his church. And we've got to understand that. And I think that's the challenge where we're going forward, because as much as we are alienated from the world out there and been translated into the kingdom of his Son, God wants us to get closer. God wants us to draw nigh to him, but also to one another. And we're going to need one another going forward. And the way we live, we don't live like the early church. We get on with our lives. And we're concerned about our survival. And I believe this is an incredible challenge to us, because God wants us to build his church. And if we're going to be a testimony, they've got to come through that door, and when we gather, they've got to see his church. Not this building and the things that are here, to see us and the reality of the living God that lives inside of us. And as Ian said, we are a new creation. We are different to the world. I want us to pray and think about this. This is not something just bypass. This is a challenge to us, because God is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. The church that stands together, united. Even Lisa Marie prayed for the church to be united and to be one in this thing. Yes, we live our different lifestyles in our different locations, but we gather together and we live one. Can I just say, you've still got a good ounce of selfishness in you. You have. I have. And I'm telling you now, that thing's got to be denied. Jesus said, deny self, selfishness, and take up your cross and follow me. And when we put that thing down, then the church can operate. And you know, can I just say to you, oh Lord, why am I saying this now? I don't see you in the prayer meeting. Why? Because you're too busy living your own lives. You're not laying down your lives for others. Get there and pray. Stand together with the body of Christ. Lay down your life. It's about your comfort zone. It doesn't suit me. I've got to, Lord, I don't know why I'm saying these things, but the Lord is angry at times, because he gave everything for us and he's called us to stand together. And may you hear what the Lord is saying and not what I'm saying. But the encouragement is, we've got to stand together, and we do it, and we do the work what he's called us to do. God doesn't put much pressure on us, but he went to the cross and he put pressure on himself. And he gave everything to us. Will you examine your lives and go before your loving God and ask him, Lord, do I attend a meeting, or do I go and get involved in what you called me to do? We've got an inheritance out there, and God needs you. But if we become selfish, he cannot use us. So I'm asking you to examine your selfish lifestyle and lay down your life and serve the King. Amen. Sorry to do that, but I just sense God wanted us to hear what he's saying about his church, and that we go forward, and actually we walk forward in him, and there's no condemnation in any way, but let's arise and take up our position in Christ and do what God's called us to do. This is our day to arise and to go forward in him. Father, we just thank you that you're speaking sternly to us now, and to me also. And Lord, may we not be selfish. It's your words, Lord, that said, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. And Lord, may we deal with selfishness in all our lives, and will we put our lives as living sacrifices before you, and will we do what the Spirit of God is telling us to do? May we not put our self-interests ahead of you. May we do everything what you called us to do now. So Lord, take us into our inheritance. Take us into this fullness of the body of Christ on earth today. And may we have an incredible influence, and may we touch a dark and dying world and bring them to salvation and a knowing of the living God, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for blessing us through Ian and Bernie now. Bless us as we go forward in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and join us as we fellowship together. Let's hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Lisa Marie's got something. Sorry.
Sorry. I just feel very strongly to read the scripture in John 10, just on everything that was said this morning. And Jesus is speaking because it's in red. So he said, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Sorry, it is a bit long, but I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep, I have which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Okay. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And just, what Mark was sharing this morning as well. And I really just felt this morning also just praying before we came to church, that, like Mark said, that we have been united, but being united with Jesus, being united with His Spirit, being united with one another. We want to make an impact in this world. We have to look to Jesus first of all, and then we have to be together. We have to work together. And like Mark has just said, Jesus said, where is that one? He laid down his life, and he did it willingly because he loves us so much. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Lisa Marie. God bless you all. Come and join us. Let's fellowship together. And remember,